I am so excited to be able to spend this time with you. I realize that every time we get together really is a celebration of the resurrection. Every time we worship Him, every time we spend this time together, it is living in the realities of the resurrection. But today there is something special and there is something unique as we mark what God has done. I mean, think about that moment. You know, the people around Him, they saw Him die. They saw the nails in His hands and feet. They saw the mockery of a sign and the crown of thorns. They were there when His body came down off of the cross. They felt His cold, dead body. And they laid that body in a borrowed tomb. And they waited. And they waited. In grief and agony, they waited. Not only did they lose their friends, not only did they lose their master, their teacher, the one that they had devoted their lives to, they lost hope. Like, everything was anchored on Him and who He was. And that all seemed gone. Imagine the hopelessness that they experienced in those moments. And then to rush out to that tomb. They thought they were going just to tend to the body. It's what they did. They thought they were going just to tend to the body into that tomb. And to show up there and have the stone rolled away and an angel parked on top of that. I mean, don't imagine some little Cupid-y type of angel. This was a bad to the bone angel that was sitting on this stone like a cosmic mic drop. And he was there saying, the one you're looking for isn't here. And she looks in and she says, clearly he's not there. And then he says these words. Imagine these words hitting your ears for the first time. He is risen. It's not that His body has been moved. It's not that His body has been stolen. He is risen. And with those three simple words describing an act that is hard to even fathom how magnificent it is, the world changed. The world changed in that moment. Up until that time, death had had the loudest voice in all of creation. But in that moment, life broke the chains of death. And in those three simple words, the universe changed. He is risen. Imagine what that must have been like to have been there in that moment and heard those words. Or as the folks come back from the grave and they begin to spread it around to you, your phone starts buzzing with all the text messages and Facebook is blowing up with all the posts. He is risen. Imagine your heart beating fast in that moment. That's the moment we celebrate here today. We stand here, we sit here, we gather here to celebrate that moment. But here's the beauty of that. While it was a moment that took place, it is a moment that reverberates and echoes throughout all of human history. And its echo and reverberation is experienced here today. And so we commemorate, we celebrate, we honor not only a moment that took place a long time ago. We stand here in celebration and in honor and receiving the beauty of that moment in us today. There's a verse in the New Testament book of Galatians that captures this for us. And I want to go there in just a moment, but let me give us a little bit of context here. Galatians was not written as a theological text. You know, sometimes when we open up the Bible, we might think to ourselves, like, who wrote this? You know, what were they thinking as they wrote it? Because it seems disconnected, or like they've got all their theological ducks in a row. It wasn't written as a theological treatise per se. It was actually written as a letter. It was written as a letter by a man named Paul, who had invested himself and told this group of people in the city of Galatia about Jesus and what it means to follow Him, that He is not only alive again, that He is risen, but here's what life in that resurrection looks like. And so he was writing them this letter because they were trying to figure this out. They were like, what does it look like to live in the power of the resurrection? And so he wrote this letter to them. And so what we read in our New Testament book of Galatians is this letter that was written to these people that Paul loved. So in that context, if you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I want to read just a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If you didn't bring your Bibles or you don't have it up on your phone, go ahead and you can read it on the screens. Paul writes this. He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do you hear that? Eternal life. See, there are moments when in our lives where we feel like our choice is stripped from us, like we are locked in and there is no decision for us to make. What we proclaim here today is that through the power of the resurrection, we can choose life today. No matter how much we might feel hemmed in, no matter how much we might feel blocked in and that our choices don't matter. Have you ever been in one of those moments where it just seems like your choices don't matter? Like whatever you do just doesn't matter? A couple of days ago, I got to take a special little field trip. It's fun living right there, serving right downtown here in downtown Concord, just a couple of blocks away from the State House. And so there was a special guest at the State House just a couple of days ago. And so I meandered over there, and I wanted to meet this special guest in our State House. Wandered up into the governor's office and the executive chambers there at the State House. And no, I wasn't there to meet the governor. We can meet him anytime. This was a special guest. It was the Lombardi Trophy. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. So you walk into this room and you're told about 18 times, don't touch. Do not touch the silver. Like, and the more they said, don't touch, the more I wanted to touch. Right? It's just like, that's the nature of us, right? So we walk in there and there's this thing and it's beautiful. And you're with a group of people that are in there and everybody has this sense of awe. Part of it is like, well, that's pretty cool. Like I saw that thing on TV and it's pretty special. It's pretty cool. But one of the things that bound us together as we stood there too is the story of how that trophy ended up in New England. Like you remember that game, right? Even if you're not a football fan, you've heard people blather on about that game incessantly. So I'm going to blather on just a little bit more about it. As we're getting ready for this game, there's a few things that I've learned over my years. While I have been a Patriots fan for about 20 years now, not everybody in my family shares that same affection. My wife and I were on board with this thing, but we haven't always lived in New England. And so much of our fandom has been lived in exile, living amongst the haters throughout other places in our country. And unfortunately, our children have picked up those things. They were born in other places. And I guess this is sort of a confession. I feel like I've failed as a dad, that they don't join in our Patriots fandom. But that is the case. Now, over the years, we've watched the Patriots play in Super Bowl, because let's face it, they've done it a lot. And I've just got all these haters around me, so we've learned you don't go to other people's houses to watch the Super Bowl, because then you got to take all the belligerents. You huddle up at home and you watch it there. And I think the Giants games have taught us a little bit about that, like don't get cocky. So we feel that as Patriots fans. So this was our first Super Bowl. We got to experience this in the homeland, and it was a beautiful thing, right? And what I learned is that we all hunker down. Everybody's afraid of what's going to be happening in this game. Nobody's like jubilant about the theories, like, oh, what's going to happen? And then my kids love giving me grief as we watch this game. And you remember how it was unfolding. You got the hype, the stuff, and do your job, and everything. Now the clock is ticking, and this didn't work, and then it's going this way, and some back and forth, like, oh, it's going to be a game. And then the other team, who shall not be named, scores. You're like, oh. Okay, it's just one. So I'm going through the dialogue of this whole thing. Of course, my boys are giving me grief about this whole thing. And my phone, which I have strategically placed in another part of the house, is beginning to chirp with all my friends from the hater country, giving me the business. But I'm focused. I'm here because you know this as a fan. Like, there's a certain spot you got to sit in. There is a way that you can watch this game that somehow translates into victory. And so I'm hunkered down. And then they score twice. And then they score again, and we go into halftime, and this thing has just gone way out of control, and my heart just sank. Do you remember that feeling sitting there watching this? Now, I don't understand why I care. I've never played in the NFL, nor will I ever play in the NFL. I do not own stock in any NFL. Like, I don't know, But I do, and I watch this, and I care. And there's this bond that's taking place on this team, and I'm feeling as if I'm sitting there on the sideline, dejected and feeling the horrible weight of being embarrassed on national TV while all the rest of the world watches and laughs, and my phone blows up, and Facebook was going crazy. It was horrible, and I was stuck in that place. I was going into halftime like, man, Coach Bill, he's good, but I'm not sure he's this good, right? I was doubting, and when I thought, okay, if they can come back and they can score, so the second half, and they come back and they don't score, And then the Falcons, who must not be named, they score again. And at that moment, I'm going, it's done. So at that point, it was bedtime for the kids. Like, it's time to clear out the house because I don't want to start, like, throwing them. So clear the kids out to bed. And even my oldest was like, dude, don't bother Dad, right? So they could see it on the face. And I'm in this moment. And there's nothing that I could do. Like, there's this moment where, like, they are being embarrassed. And part of me wanted to turn it off and just, like, it's done. And the other part of me was like, God, boys, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Like I had a duty to watch this game, and I'm going down with you. Again, they don't know that I'm doing this. But I'm acting as if whatever I do matters in this moment. But nothing seems to help. Like, no matter how much I holler, you know, pastoral screaming, nothing outrageous. No matter how much I yell, no matter how much I jump up and down, no matter how much I cheer or moan, nothing actually helps. And of course, we go on to the rest of the game. Now, any of you who believed at that point that they could pull it out, you are a liar. Because there was a collective moment throughout New England where we just knew we are just riding this bad boy out and we're going to take it on the chin like fans and we're going to have to eat it, right? That's the moment that we were in. Because we knew that there was nothing that we could do. We weren't on the field. We weren't being consulted. Like, you knew the place to call. You watched it and you told Coach Belichick which place to call. But there's nothing you could do. And I'm caught in that moment where I know nothing I do can matter. Nothing I do is going to make a difference. I can't get on the field. I can't catch a pass. I couldn't even if I was on the field. Nothing I do matters. And you remember that sinking feeling in your heart? When you felt that? Oh. And then there are times in life where I feel that same sinking feeling. Maybe you felt it too. There are moments where you feel like all choice, all opportunity has been closed to you and nothing you do matters. The situation seems utterly out of your control, and it totally and completely is. It's the moment that she tells you she's not sure she ever loved you and she's leaving. And you can't cajole, you can't control, you can't bring her back, you can't exert your will in that situation to change it. It's out of your control, and you're left there with this sinking, gut-wrenching feeling. Nothing I choose matters. You've raised your kids. You've done everything you could to get them on a good trajectory, school, sports, church, relationship with all these things. And as they head out the door for the last time that you've seen them, they turn around and they've got an anger in their face that just defies explanation. And as a parent, you say, there's nothing I can do. There's not a choice I can make. There's not a lever I can pull. It's out of my control. It happens at work. It happens in broken friendships. It happens among siblings. There are these moments in our lives where we are captured by the reality that it is beyond our control and that no decision that we make, no choice can change it. And we know what it is to feel hemmed in. And we know what it is to feel locked in. It is into precisely that moment that the power of the resurrection speaks to us, that the power of the resurrection opens the door for us to choose life. Listen to how Paul talks about these words here. He draws out this comparison in this passage. And he says, you have the opportunity to sow the seeds of the flesh or to sow the seeds of the spirit. And those things are in contrast with each other and that you can't do both at the same time. It is either the flesh or the spirit. Now, sometimes we can confuse ourselves in what we're talking about here. The word that Paul uses there really is flesh. But he's not speaking so much about the skin in which we live. Some translations of the Bible will actually translate that same word into sinful nature. And so what he's talking about there when he talks about flesh is that which is that which comes most naturally to us. That innate impulse, the instinct that is natural to us. And so when we talk about the flesh or the sinful nature, like anger, that comes naturally to us, doesn't it? Some of us more than others, but we're in a situation, even something as simple as somebody cuts us off on the highway, and we feel the, like some of us, like you can try to hide it, but your face gets all blotchy and red. Like you can't control it. It's there. It's an impulse that is natural to us. Lust is an impulse that is natural to us. We get that one. We understand that one. Greed is an impulse that is natural to us, isn't it? A defensiveness is an impulse that is natural to us. And so when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about those impulses that we're born with. Now, they may be exacerbated as we grow up and as we experience pain and woundedness. Those impulses can become stronger in us. But when he's talking about sowing the seed in the flesh, that's what he's talking about, is that we feed the impulses that are natural to us. And he contrasts that with sowing the seeds of the Spirit. Now again, sometimes we get a little bit confused in this, and we sometimes think, well, the body and the stuff that comes with this life is bad, and the stuff that comes in the life to come when we exit this body and exit this world, that is good. So everything here bad, everything there good. And we create this wall, this barrier between the two. Paul never had that kind of a barrier. He acknowledged that in this world, both of those things exist. There is the impulse that is natural, our flesh, but there is also, through the power of the resurrection and the echo of the resurrection, even in our day, there is an opportunity to choose differently, to choose the Spirit, to sow the seed of the Spirit. Now see, in and of ourselves, we don't do that. In and of ourselves, we just continue to feed what is most natural. But because of the resurrection, the door has been opened for us to choose something else, to choose the Spirit. Now, to sow the seed of the Spirit, that seems a little bit mystical and spiritual, doesn't it? And in some ways, maybe it is, but it's also actually a pretty earthy thing. When we look at what does it mean to sow the seed of the Spirit, it's actually like, look at Jesus' life. Look at the life of Jesus. He talked a bit about this. And what he does is he paints for us a picture of what life in the Spirit looks like. And it is oftentimes topsy-turvy compared to what is most natural to us. And so what is natural to us is something like revenge. Somebody hurts us. Somebody does something painful to us. And what is natural is revenge, right? Like we'll go to movies and we'll pay money to watch revenge. The bigger the bad guy blows up, the more satisfied we are. That's the natural part. But Jesus says, if somebody has hurt you, what do you do for your enemies? You love your enemies and you forgive those who hurt you. So our natural impulse is to keep. Like I want, so I take and I keep. But Jesus invites us to this different life, this life in the Spirit says, if you want, then give it away. Right? Can you see how that's beginning to be topsy-turvy? And again, because of what happened, when Jesus died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, Jesus even said that unless I leave, you won't get the Spirit. But because I leave, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. And so because of what Jesus did, we actually have the opportunity, empowered by his Spirit, to feed that Spirit alive in us. And so we sow the seed of the Spirit. You know, Jesus used a kind of agricultural metaphors, but we get this. We've been around gardens. We understand seed. We've replanted grass seed in our yard before, so we get some of this stuff. And listen how Jesus talked about this. If we flip over to one of the books that talks about Jesus' life, John chapter 12, Jesus uses the same kind of seed sowing. And initially, he's talking about himself when he does this, but he's actually also talking about those who would be his followers. Because let's face it, the followers take on the character of the master. If we don't take on the character of the master, we're not actually following the master. Right? So Jesus is not only talking about himself, but he's beginning with himself. And so he says, John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Jesus teaches this. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's one of those topsy-turvy things that Jesus is talking about. And so he takes that metaphor of the seed. He says, if you're holding a seed, you got a seed. And as long as you hold the seed, you got a seed. But when it falls to the ground, that seed dies, doesn't it? It no longer is a seed. It takes on the character of the fruit. It produces fruit. So unless that seed falls to the ground and dies, it won't produce fruit. The seed that falls to the ground and dies will produce life. It's the same sort of thing. Out of death springs life. Like, that's the story of the resurrection. Out of death springs life. That was true for Jesus. He was a seed that died, and out of his death grew this global movement of those of us who follow Jesus. It produces fruit. And again, we as his followers take on that same character. And so what does it mean to sow in the Spirit? It actually is to die to self. To sow in the Spirit is to die to self. Remembering what we're invited into through the power of the resurrection. That out of death springs life. And you and I get these moments to choose life every day. Every day we get the opportunity to choose life. Remember, there are those times where we feel hemmed in, like our choices don't matter. Sometimes we do it just out of almost a fatalism, like, oh, does it really matter? Like, we feel so bound in, it's just whatever will be, right? Sometimes we feel hemmed in because we sort of hem ourselves in and we try to convince ourselves our choices really don't matter. And we usually do that when we're trying to get away with something. Right, there's a sense in which we're like, there's this, but I really want this. Right? Might be that we're studying scripture or something, and we're like, this is what's clear about life, but I really want this. Like, here's how I want to navigate this relationship in intimacy with another. But I know that what I should is this, what life is this. And so we convince ourselves, we try to straddle the line and we try to do both. Remember, God is not mocked. What is true will be seen. And we can't sow both. And so in the midst of this, every day we get an opportunity to choose to sow the flesh or to choose to sow the seed in the Spirit. One produces death and the other yields a fruit of life. It produces life. Now we talk about producing death and destruction. You don't I do this wrong thing and then bam, I'm dead. Like that doesn't usually happen to us. And so we foster the natural impulse and we don't die. So what do? We foster it a little bit more. We feed it a little bit more. We keep doing that because we don't die. This death that we're talking about is this rending apart of what is designed to be. Like, we are designed to live in this world in harmony with God. He created us to live in harmony with him. And when we choose to sow in the flesh, it pulls apart that which God designed to be one. That's what death looks like. But the invitation to sow and to choose the Spirit is a decision that leads to fostering life. So what does life look like? Life looks like joy. Life looks like peace. I mean, think about the moments where you have felt most alive. Right? There have been some of those. It might be in a moment of victory and you're like, yes, in celebration. It might be that first time you hold your child, the first time you see the waves crashing in the sea. You know what it is to have that whisper of life inside of you where you say, this is life. And we usually describe it with peace and joy. We know what it is to love and to feel love in return. That's life. I mean, think about this for a moment. When we sow the seed of the flesh, revenge, does that ever produce peace? Never. When we power up, when we exert might and control, does it ever produce humility or joy? It does not. It produces in us an emptiness. But when we choose death to self, let the seed fall, we experience life, hope, peace, love, and joy. Every day, our life is filled with these kinds of decisions. It's not just a one-off decision. You might be thinking, hey, I went to church when I was a kid. I made the choice. I chose life, and we're living in it now. This is not what's being talked about here. The opportunity to choose life, the reverberations and echo of the resurrection reverberate every day in our lives. Every day, our life is filled with seeds. And every choice we make is a seed. And so we get this choice. This seed, will we sow in the flesh? Or will we take this seed and sow in the Spirit? One produces emptiness and destruction. The other produces life. It produces eternal life. Eternal life is actually something that doesn't begin just when we die. The invitation of the resurrection is actually to live in eternal life beginning now. Yes, there will be a day when we shed the outer garment, when we shed the skin that people tend to recognize us by. We'll ditch that. But the rest of us remains into eternity. And so when we sow those seeds of life, we actually begin to taste, we begin to experience eternal life here today. And so you get the seeds. What will you sow? Will you sow into pride? Or will you sow into humility? Will you sow into power? Or will you sow into peace? Will you sow into self? Or will you sow into generosity? One produces death. The other produces life. We are not left on our own to make these choices. As we submit ourselves to Jesus as our King, He actually comes along with us and He walks with us. And He is the one who empowers the choice of the Spirit. He is the one who empowers our movement towards life. He has not left us. He is not watching from a distance. I mean, don't we sometimes get that impression of God? Like He's looking at us going, oh, this dude is about to jack that up. Right? And kind of looking at us and going, oh no, I can't believe He just did that. Like you watch your kids and you do that and you're like, oh, I can't believe that just happened. God's not like that. He's not looking at a distance and going, oh man, look what you just did. You messed that up. He is coming alongside. He is coming alongside in the power of the resurrection saying, choose life. Yeah, you could do that, but choose life. When left to our devices, we don't. But when we submit ourselves, death to self, setting ourselves aside, when we sow into the Spirit, we experience life. That life flows out of death. Death is never the final word. Death is never the only word. For out of death, and that's what we celebrate in the beautiful resurrection of Jesus Christ, that out of death flows life. And it's a life that He invites you and me into. Hundreds of moments every day. Will you choose death or will you choose life? The seeds are yours. As you reflect on this in your own life, and begin to think about those moments where you have choice. Like you know what they are. You are probably even beginning to think about those relationships that have caused you the most pain. The places where you are tempted to power up. What would it look like to sow peace? What would it look like to sow humility? What would it look like to trust Him more than yourself? And to recognize that He is coming along. So begin to reflect on those things. My mind is drawn to a psalm that is probably very familiar with a lot of us. Even if you've not been in church, you've probably heard this somewhere around and would have some familiarity to it. What I want us to do is take a moment and just to reflectively read this psalm together. It's Psalm chapter 23. It's a beautiful picture of the nearness and the guidance of Christ. And this is the life that He invites us into. And so we're going to read it together. You're going to obviously hear me read it, but I want you to read it along too. And we'll just go line by line. And let's let the Spirit move in our lives together as we reflect on this. Let's read together. You, Lord, are my shepherd. I have all that I need. You let me rest in green meadows. You lead me beside peaceful streams. You renew my strength. You guide me along right paths, bringing honor to your name. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we call out to you and we say, come near. In the power of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, come near to us through your Spirit. Guide us, move us, lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your honor and glory. Spirit, would you show us the places that we too easily sow into the flesh, where we fan the flame of our natural impulse and set ourselves up as king? We confess and we repent of that today. And we turn our face towards you, King Jesus, resurrected Lord. And we say, you reign, you rule, you be our king. And we submit ourselves to you that we might sow into the Spirit and receive life. Breathe your resurrection life into us today. We pray in Jesus, our resurrected King's name. Amen. Amen.